عليه وسلم. السائل ينبغي للسائل للمتأمل في الأحاديث له أن يسأل: لماذا أخبرنا النبي عن الفتن وأكثر من الإخبار عنها؟ أخبرنا حتى تقوى عزيمتنا وحتى تبقى طاقتنا قوية لأن نقاوم هذه الأعاصير التي ستهب في آخر الزمان على شكل أمواج. فالإنسان إن بقي مستريحا مسترخيا لا ينتبه إلى أن هذا الشيء ثقيل يحتاج إلى عزيمة حتى يحمل وإلى استجماع القوة حتى يقاوم فإنه يسقط. ولذا قال عمر بن الحصين: ابتلينا أي أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالضراء والسراء، بالضراء في أول الدعوة والسراء في آخرها لما فتحت عليهم الدنيا وفتحوا البلاد. قال: ابتلينا بالسراء والضراء فصبرنا في الضراء ولم نصبر في السراء، لأن النفس لا تحفز قواها ولا تجمع همتها للمقاومة. فالنبي أخبرنا صلى الله عليه وسلم عن اشتداد الفتن لكي نقوي عزيمتنا ولكي نحسن أن نربط تصورنا بالعهد الأول أنور وألا نخرج عن الأمور التي عندهم. ولذا قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: بادروا بالأعمال الصالحة فتنا، أي بادروا بالأعمال قبل أن تأتي الفتن، بادروا بالأعمال الصالحة فتنا كقطع الليل المظلم يصبح الرجل مؤمنا ويمسي كافرا ويصبح كافرا ويمسي مؤمنا يبيع دينه بعرض من الدنيا. فهذا حال الناس آخر الزمان يتقلبون في قوله: وأما الذي لم أره في ما بدأنا به في حذيفة، نام الرجل النومة تترفع الأمانة من قلبه فيبقى أثرها مثل أثر المجد، ثم ينام النومة فترفع الأمانة من قلبه، ينام مؤمن يستيقظ وهو ليس كذلك، قد رفع شيء من الإيمان من قلبه. وفي هذا إشارة إلى أن الفتن قد نالت منه. فالإنسان الموفق يعرف أين يضع قدمه ويعرف ويستعد لهذه الأمواج ويعرف كيف يقاومها، وهذه المقاومة تحتاج إلى عزيمة. النبي ما أخبرنا بأن الفتن ستكون لنقف مكتوفي الأيدي فنكون قدريين نحتج بالقدر، وهذا مفهوم بدعي، لم يفهم الصحابة الفتن هكذا، إنما فهموا الفتن ليثبتوا وليتقووا. ولذا أخبرنا النبي أن الفتنة تأتي ثم تنكشف فيقول المؤمن: هذه مهلكتي، ولا يتزحزح ويثبت على أوامر الله ويثبت على ما علمه الله من كتابه ومن صحيح سنة نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم على وفق تقارير أهل العلماء المعتبرين والمحققين. أكتفي بهذا حتى أتركك.
Okay, the Sheikh says that Sheikh says that from the main features through which we can know the fitna is splitting, al-iftiraq, splitting and differences. So it is one of the main characteristics and the main features of al-fitna. And one of the main features of al-iftiraq or the splitting is killing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that in different hadiths that this splitting and differences among the ummah will remain and will get worse. So this actually meets the rule that we just mentioned, that the fitna will always intensify. And we all know the hadith of Al-Arbad ibn Sariya, which is the hadith is hadith Shami. All the narrators are from Sham, right from the companion until the last narrator. And we know in it that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, anyone who lives long enough among from you will notice great or abundant differences. So this is now these abundance of differences actually shows or is one of the main features of the fitna, of the arrival of the fitna. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guided the companions to the solution or the way out of it. He said, hold on to my sunnah, and he did not stop there, but he said, He gave something else. Why? Because the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to us through sayings and statements that, according to the Arabic language, could be understood sometimes in different ways. But everything the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said was manifested, was translated into actions through the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why he said, "So hold on to my Sunnah and the Sunnah of the righteous, or the guided, rightly guided caliphs." Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Addu alayha, bite on it with your moral teeth. Hold on to it and bite on it with your moral teeth." The Prophet said bite on it. He didn't say bite on them, because his sunnah and the sunnah of his rightly guided caliphs are the same. Actually, his sunnah is the statements, and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs is the practical manifestation of his sunnah. This is why they are one. The Shaykh gave the parable or the example of like a theory in mathematics, for example. It is theoretical, but the examples are the manifestations and the explanations of it. Likewise, this is an example of the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the rule, or the main rule, and the theoretical instruction, and the way of the understanding and the manhaj of the companions is the real manifestation of it. This is why he said bite on it. He didn't say bite on them, because they were both. But they were two, but actually they are the same. So the Shaykh says that all the applications and all the actions of the companions and their methodology was actually elucidation and clarification of what is in the Quran, what is in the Sunnah. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, when Allah revealed to him and informed him that differences and ikhtilaf will be there, so this is the disease, this is the problem, this is the plight, then the Prophet ﷺ also provided us with the remedy, or the medicine for that, which is alaykum bi sunnati, hold on to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs. Yes, so we have to hold on. At the time of fitna, people have to hold on to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and keep themselves away from anything else. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the advice to Hudhayfa when he told him about the fitan and the trials that will come, and about the killings that will take place and the differences. When Hudhayfa asked him for advice, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "And that you seclude yourself or isolate yourself from all these different groups and sects, even if it takes that you bite on the trunk or the branch of a tree, and you keep yourself there until death comes to you." Then the Shaykh says, the point that he mentioned, one of the main features of differences, of difference and splitting, is killing, the abundance of killing, which is al-haraj. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in one hadith that the hour will not come, the day of judgment will not come, until a person kills somebody else, without knowing why he killed him for, and the one who is killed, he is killed without knowing why or the reason for him being killed. And Imam Ahmad, may Allah have mercy on him, said that when it comes to the blood of the Muslims, I am the most coward. I'm a coward person. So this should be the attitude of the Muslim when it comes to these, because this blood refers to killing, and killing refers to the differences and the splitting amongst the Muslims, which is the fitna. Now, the Shaykh says that this is the fitna, the blinding fitna, that causes people to become blind. This is al-fitna al-ummiya. This is, as was described, al-fitna al-ummiya. Shaykh, al-ism al-ummiya, هذا ورد في حديث ولا كلام العلماء؟
ورد في بعض الأثار.
It came in some of the narrations.
مأخوذة من الرأي الأمية.
So it was even mentioned in hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that this fitna is ummiya, it causes the people to be blind. So it's a blinding or a blurring fitna. The Prophet ﷺ said in this, when he talked about this great fitna, that when it intensifies, the one is killed without knowing what for, and the murderer or the one who kills somebody else without knowing what for he killed that person. In the hadith narrated by Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this is, it is an advice for us, that when killing becomes abundant, that we have to seclude ourselves from the fitna and keep away from it. And our main concern should be our main concern in this life should be to worship our Lord. The hadith reads as follows: عبادة في الهرج كهجرة إلي. Worshiping Allah at the time of killing, the abundance of killing, it is like an immigration to me. This is how the Prophet ﷺ put it. Now, someone might ask, what does the Prophet ﷺ tell the people? Why should he tell the people about the fitna? Why did he tell the people about the fitna? The Shaykh says, so that our zeal to face the fitna becomes stronger, and we develop more energy and more resistance towards these strong waves and storms of the fitna, because the person who is heedless about what fitna needs and requires and what it takes for him to face it, this person will be taken by the fitna and will fall during the times of it. Imran ibn Husayn, this great companion, said that we were tested with hardship. This is at the early stages of the Islamic da'wah, when they were tortured, and then we were tested with ease, which is after Islam prevailed. So he said, we were patient when we were tested with hardship, but we could not be patient when we were tested with ease and affluence. So when a person, the self, when the person is not ready, has not prepared enough energy and enough and a strong attitude to face the fitna, the person will not have enough resistance to keep on the truth. So the Shaykh says the main wisdom behind all the hadith about the fitna, the Prophet ﷺ wanted us to develop this strong zeal and fitna to prepare ourselves to face the fitna. Once we understand it, inshallah, we will be stronger. So the Shaykh says what we need in the face of the fitna is a strong zeal and energy, and the second thing is a correct understanding and perception, which is a correct which is the understanding of the Salaf, understanding of the Salaf. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, hasten to do righteous deeds. Badiru bil amal salihah. Hasten to do righteous deeds. There will be fitan, like the pieces of dark, like the pieces of, how can you put this, Allah? Fitan and kaqita al-layl al-mudlim. Like pieces of darkness, of intense darkness, will come. These are the fitan. This is the description of the fitan. Very intense darkness will come in pieces. A person will wake up as a believer, and when the night time comes, he turns into a disbeliever. And a person will be a believer during the night, and when the morning comes, he will turn into a disbeliever. And he will sell his religion or exchange his religion for anything, any of the pleasures of this life. So the Shaykh says that this is the state of the people at the end of time, that they fluctuate, they don't have stability and steadfastness. So now this actually refers to the hadith that Hudhayfa said, I did not see it. There is one thing I saw, and there is one thing I'm waiting for it. This is the one that Hudhayfa was waiting for it, that a person, as the hadith we mentioned, a person would sleep, and the amana will be taken from his heart, and there will be traces of it in his heart. Then he will sleep, then again it will be taken away from his heart, less or smaller traces will remain in his heart. This is the hadith Shaykh referred to previously. So this actually refers to the fact that this person was affected by the fitna. Now the Shaykh says that a person should know where he steps, and should know and learn about the fitna in order to know how to resist it and face it. And the Prophet ﷺ did not, actually he told us about the fitan so that not to be like a people who are fatalist, who say we have no choice, whatever was written it will come to us, we have no choice, we can do nothing about the fitan. This is not the attitude of the Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ told us about the fitan so that we remain firm upon the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon the commandments of Allah, as occurs in the hadith where the believer says when he sees the fitna that this is the fitna that will bring my destruction. But this refers to the fact that he will hold on to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to the understanding of the accepted scholars.
Akhiran نعود بحديث عبد الله بن عمرو الطويل لنتعلم أو لنستفيد منه كيف نقاوم الفتن. أولا قبل أن يذكر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اشتداد الفتن قال ما بعث الله من نبي إلا كان حقا عليه أن يدل أمته على خير ما يعلمه لهم وينذرهم شر ما يعلمه لهم. فالقيام بما قام به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الأمر والنهي والدعوة إلى الله والتعليم والنصيحة هي من أسباب مقاومة الفتنة. فإن وقعت الفتنة من الذي ينجو منها؟ الذي ينجو منها من علق قلبه باليوم الآخر، والذي يقيم الوقوف بين يدي الله حسابا، والذي يحسب للحسنة وللسيئة ويجعل لها اعتبارا. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم، وفي هذا إشارة إلى أن المسلم في وقت الفتنة ينبغي أن يتعلمها، وينبغي أن يمني نفسه بالجنة، وأن يرغبها وأن يراهبها. فلما ذكر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الفتنة تأتي فيقول المؤمن هذه مهلكتي ثم تنكشف، ثم تأتي فيقول المؤمن هذه هذه، قال من أحب أن يزحزح عن النار ويدخل الجنة. وقدم الزحزحة عن النار على دخول الجنة، لأن لا تكون الزحزحة عن النار إلا بمجاوزة الفتنة. قال فلتأتي منيته ويؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر، الإيمان بالله واليوم الآخر، والخوف من الله، والاستقامة على أمر الله جل في علاه. الدجال من أكبر الفتن التي تظهر في آخر الزمن، ومكتوب بين عينيه كافر، يقرأها كل مؤمن. فالذي ينجي من فتنة الدجال الإيمان، يقرأها المؤمن. في آخر الزمان الفتن التي تعصف بالأمة هي التي تظهر المؤمن الصادق من الدعي، ولا يثبت إلا الصادق. وأما الدعي الذي له مصلحة دنيوية فانية في هذا الركب، فإنه سرعان ما يصد، سرعان ما يصد. من كان من أحب أن يزحزح عن النار يدخل الجنة، فلتأتيه منيته وهو يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر. هذا أولا. ثانيا، وهو أمر مهم وقاعدة مهمة في وقت الفتنة لابد الإنسان أن ينتبه إليها، قال وليأتي إلى الناس الذي يحب أن يؤتى إليه. الأصل في وقت العافية والخير أن تعامل الناس بالعدل وأن تطلب حقك، وأما في وقت الفتنة فالأصل أن تعامل الناس بالفضل لا بالعدل. فقال فليأتي إلى الناس الذي يحب أن يؤتى إليه، لا تسأل عن حقك ولا تسأل عن على أن تعامل بالعدل، ولكن عامل الناس في وقت الفتنة كما تحب أن تتعامل، عاملهم بالفضل ولا تعاملهم بالعدل. ثم ذكر أن شهوة الملك ومنازعة الرؤساء الملوك والبحث عن السلطان هو من الأسباب التي تزيد الفتن فتنة. فقال فمن بايع إماما، أي على الخلافة أو على الملك، فأعطاه صفقة يده ثمرة قلبه فليطعه، فإن جاء آخر ما استطاع، فإن جاء آخر ينازعه قال فاضربه ونقل آخر. فهذه بعض الأسباب التي فيها النجاة من الفتنة. ومن أهم الأسباب التي فيها النجاة من الفتنة العلم الشرعي، علم الكتاب والسنة، فهو كما ثبت معنا هو غذاء للفطرة، وهو أيضا ببركته وثمرته نستطيع أن نعرف العرق الدخيل على الفطرة الذي قد يمدها بسوء وشر، فنقطع السوء والشر عن هذا عن هذه الفطرة. وبيان الأدلة التي فيها أن العلم والفتن العلاقة بينهما علاقة عكسية، فإن وجد العلم قلت الفتن، وإن ضعف العلم زادت الفتن، ما نفتح به إن شاء الله تعالى ما تفتتح به درسنا القادم. لكن أشير أيضا في نهاية كلمتي لأشياء عجلة، وأدركنا الوقت كلام كثير، أشير إلى أن من أسباب النجاة من الفتنة أن تبتعد عن مقدماتها، وأن تعتزلها وتعتزل رؤوسها وأهلها. فقد ثبت في مسند أحمد أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من سمع منكم بالدجال فلينهو أي فليهرب إلى الجبال، فإنه ربما يتبعه ما يثيره من الشبهات. وثبت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال القائم قال الجالس الواقف في الفتنة القائم في الفتنة خير من الماشي إليها، والماشي إليها خير من الساعي فيها. ثم قال: من استشرف الفتنة استشرفته. ثم قال: من كان له إبل فليلحق بإبله، ومن كان له غنم فليلحق بغنمه. فالإنسان في وقت الفتنة لا ينظر، لا يقول أنظروا لأستشرف، حتى والعياذ بالله تخطفه الفتنة، فالشبه خطافة والقلوب ضعيفة. فالإنسان ينبغي أن يعتزل الفتنة وأن يبتعد عن مقدماتها. ومن الأحاديث التي فيها أهمية العلم العمل مع الفتنة، لما أطلع الله نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم على نزول الفتن ذات ليلة، والقصة في صحيح الإمام البخاري من حديث زينب بنت جحش زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، قالت: استيقظ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات يوم فزع، فقال: سبحان الله، ماذا نزل الليل من خزائن، ماذا نزل الليل من فتن. ثم قال: من يوقظ أصحاب الحجرات كي يصلينا، من يوقظ سائر الأزواج كي يصلينا قيام الليل. ففي وقت الفتن ينبغي للعبد كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: بادروا بالأعمال فتنا كقطع الليل. وأخيرا، من أهم الأسباب، سلاح عظيم، من أهم الأسباب في نجاة الفتنة، سلاح عظيم ولكن ضيعه المسلمون، وهو الدعاء. فالناظر في أحاديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يجد أن تعوذه من الفتن كثير، وقد بوب البخاري في صحيحه باب التعوذ من الفتن. وكان كما نعلم جل دعاء رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: اللهم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلبي على دينك، كان دعاؤه: اللهم يا مصرف القلوب صرف على طاعتك. كان من دعائه: اللهم ولي الإسلام وأهله ثبتنا عليه حتى نلقاك. وكان من دعائه: اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من ضراء مضرة ومن فتنة مضلة. وأمر صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد الصلاة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الجلسة الأخيرة في التشهد أن نتعوذ بالله من شر فتنة المسيح الدجال ومن فتنة المحيا والممات. وكان من دعائه صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في مسند أحمد مسند صحيح كان يقول: اللهم إني أسألك فعل الخيرات وترك المنكرات وحب المساكين، وأن تغفر لي وترحمني، وإن أردت بي وبقومي فتنة فاقبضني إليك غير مفتون. كان يسأل الله تعالى أن يقبضه إليه، وأن يميته، وأن يقطعه عن هذه الحياة إن جاءت الفتنة. فنسأله سبحانه أن يحيينا على السنة والتوحيد، وأن يميتنا عليها، وأن يجعلنا سببا لنصرة ونشر السنة والتوحيد. ونسأله سبحانه إن أراد بنا وبقومنا فتنة أن يقبضنا إليه غير مفتونين، ولا خزايا ولا نادمين ولا مفرطين ولا مضيعين. نسأله سبحانه وتعالى أن يثبتنا. اللهم إنا نسألك الثبات حتى الممات. هذا ما عندي بالإيجاز، والموضوع طويل كثير، حاولت أن آتي على أطراف من الفتنة ومعناها وتاريخها، تاريخ ظهورها وطبيعتها وكيف نبتعد عنها. والله موفق، فإن وفقت فمن الله عز وجل، فله الفضل والمنة والنعماء، وإن أخطأت فاستغفر الله تعالى من الزلل والخطأ. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
The Sheikh said finally we mentioned the hadith of from this hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr that we just narrated, the long hadith, we can take some points from it, points of benefit, how to face the fitna, how to resist it. Because the Prophet ﷺ, just before he mentioned that the fitna will intensify as time goes by, he He says that Allah never sent, or Allah, whenever Allah sent a prophet, He made it obligatory upon him to guide His people to what is good, and to order them to do it, and to warn them against what is whatever is evil. He knows, and to warn them against it. Against it. So, holding on to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, which is commanding the, what is good and forbidding the evil, to give advice and to teach the people. These are one of the main reasons that help us face the fitna and resist it strongly. Then the Shaykh says, when the fitna befalls, who will survive? Who will save himself from its effects? He says, anyone who the ones who will survive the fitna and will not be affected by it are the ones who attach their hearts to the last day, to al-yawm al-akhir, and they prepare themselves for standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who always count their sins and their evil deeds, and they pay great attention to every single act, whether it's good or it's evil, that it will be counted for them or against them. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and here he the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually implies that the believer at the time of fitna should learn about the fitna, and then at the time of fitna should always remind himself of paradise and increase his hope in it, and try to remind himself of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is evident when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says about the believer, when he sees the fitna, that this is the fitna that will bring my destruction. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, anyone who likes to be pushed away from the hellfire and likes to be admitted to Jannah. Okay, so this basically shows شفا اللي هو المؤمن لما يعني من أحب أن يزحزح النار ويدخل الجنة فلتأتيه منيته
وعيون الله لهم الآخر وليأتي إلى الناس الذي يحبون يكون العدل والفضل.
So yes, it shows that the believer at the time of fitna should always remind himself of the punishment of the hellfire, ask Allah to push it away from it and to admit him to paradise. So this is the attitude of the believer at the time of the fitna, that this is why the Prophet referred to this. Anyone who likes to be pushed away from the hellfire and wants to be admitted to paradise. This shows the mental attitude of the believer at the time of the fitna. And the Prophet ﷺ started by saying being pushed away, anyone who likes to be pushed away from the hellfire, before he mentions al-Jannah or paradise, it shows that we should give precedence to keeping ourselves away from the fitna, protecting ourselves, avoiding the way of the fitna totally. This is the first step. Then we hope for the Jannah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyone who wants this, who wants to be admitted to paradise, let his death comes to him while he believes in Allah and the last day. So this actually refers to steadfastness, that the one to help something that a factor that helps us in the face of fitna is steadfastness. Yes. When the Shaykh says that Ad-Dajjal is one of the greatest fitan that will come, and on his forehead or between his eyes there will be kafara, he disbelieves or is a disbeliever, and the only ones who will be able to read it are the believers. So it shows that at the time of the fitna, what can help us and protect us from the fitna is Iman. Iman can tell us the fitna. It shows, because the only believers will be able to read this word on the forehead or between the eyes of Dajjal. Then those who pretend to be believers in order to achieve certain goals, these ones will be exposed at the time of fitna, because they will not be steadfast as the believers. Then the Shaykh said the second point is a very important rule at the time of fitna, which the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, anyone who likes to be pushed away from the hellfire and admitted to paradise, then let him let his death come to him while he believes in Allah on the last day, and let him give to the people or treat the people in the way that he likes to be treated. The Shaykh says that at the time of welfare, at the time of ease, the person should deal with the people according to al-adl, according to justice. You get your right and I get my right. This is justice. But at the time of fitna and trials, we deal people not with adil, we deal with them with al-fadl. We give them from ourselves. We compromise some of our rights. So Sheikh says, at the time of fitna, you don't ask to get your right in full. No, but you forgive people and you give them from your right. This is the rule at the time of the fitna. Then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the desire and the love for kingship or for leadership. That it is one of the reasons or one of the factors that will increase the fitna and intensify it. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, anyone who has given a covenant or a bay'ah to an imam, that he will give him obedience, then let him do that according to the best of his ability. And if someone comes, tries to compete with him over this leadership, then chop off the head of the latter. Now, so this actually, the Prophet ﷺ is insinuating that this kind of competition over the leadership will intensify and increase the fitna for the people. So the Sheikh says these are some of the things and the weapons that can help us survive the fitna and be protected from its evil effects. And one of the main weapons that we have, or the main protections that we have, is knowledge of the religion, which is taken from the Quran and the Sunnah, because as we said previously, it is the nutrition, it is the water and the nutrition of this fitra, of this plant. And with the fruits and with the blessings of the knowledge, we get to know how to face the fitna, and we can tell what elements might affect our fitra, or what elements are coming to our fitra, or are connected to our fitra that will destroy it. So we eliminate them and get rid of them. Now the Shaykh says that there are so many proofs from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about the reverse relationship between fitan and knowledge. So it is some kind of a relationship that when fitan go up, or when there is no, when the knowledge goes up and when knowledge flourishes, the fitna will go down. But when the fitna flourishes, then knowledge will go down. What do you call this kind of relationship? Reverse effect. So when the fitan go up, the knowledge will go down. When the knowledge goes up, the fitan will go down. It's a contradiction. Inshallah, next time, this is what we will talk about. We will mention
seesaw relationship.
Yes. Okay. So Sheikh says next time, inshallah, this is what we will talk about. We mentioned the evidences about it. And the Sheikh says, I would like just to mention a few points here, that one of the factors that will help us survive the fitna and pass from its evil effects, or rescue ourselves from its evil effects, is to turn away from its early signs. When we see its early signs, we turn away from it. And we separate ourselves from it and from the people who get themselves involved in it. This is why, according to the hadith that is narrated by Ahmad, it's authentic. The Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who hears about a Dajjal, then let him run away to the mountains. Let him flee to the mountains. Because it shows that there's a possibility that a person might follow him and be deluded by him. So, and there's another sign in hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that supports this meaning, that once we see the early signs of the fitna, we should turn away from it and flee from it. Which is the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that at the time of fitna, the one who is standing is better than the one who is acting in it and who is taking part in it, or walking to it. And the one who is walking in it is better than the one who seeks it and tries to bring it. So it's levels of evil and level which is less than the other one. So the Shaykh says anyone who really tries or looks for certain things about the fitna, and even sometimes with curiosity, it might grab him and suck him in. So this is the advice of the Sheikh. Then the Sheikh says, one should not say that at the time of fitna, okay, I just want to know more about this, I want to learn more about this, I want to see how this fitna works and I can protect myself from it. No, because the hearts are weak, and the doubts and the shubuhat are very snatchy. They can snatch you and suck you in like a whirlwind. So we have to turn away from that. Okay. And the Sheikh says, so inshallah, next time we will talk about the importance of knowledge at the time of fitna. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He revealed to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the issue of al-fitan, the knowledge of al-fitan, he told him about what should be done at these times, like the hadith narrated by al-Bukhari from the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Zainab bin Jahsh. He said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day woke up in a state of horror, and he said that, subhanallah, how great the amount, or how abundant is the amount of the treasures that were sent down from the heavens, and the amount of fitan and trials that was sent. Who will wake up, or who will help my wives wake up to pray? He's just saying that they should wake up and pray. So this tells us that for the Muslim at the time of fitna, we should always hasten to do righteous deeds, good deeds. This factor will help to protect us from the effects of the fitna. Then the Sheikh says we have a great weapon that unfortunately has been widely neglected amongst the Muslims, which is the dua and supplication. If you consider the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has so many statements linking dua and stressing the importance of dua at the time of trial. And there is a whole chapter in al-Bukhari, there's a section in al-Bukhari that says bab at-ta'awudh min al-fitan, seeking refuge from the fitan or the trials. And we can see from the so many supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he always seeks the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially at the time of fitan, where he says, oh Allah, you are the one who turns the hearts, so make my heart steadfast upon your religion. And O Allah, you are the protector of Islam and its people. Make us steadfast on Islam until we meet you. We seek refuge in Allah from the trials of ease and hardship. And the Prophet ﷺ, even at the time, after the tashahhud, we seek refuge in Allah from the fitna of al-Masih al-Dajjal, and the fitna of death, and the fitna of life. Then from the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, as narrated by Ahmad, O Allah, I ask you to help me, support me, do what is good, and turn away from what is evil, and to love the poor people and the weak people. And if you write a fitna will occur, then take my soul to you without being affected by this fitna. So the Muslim, as the Prophet ﷺ did, he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take his soul rather than remaining alive and affected by the fitna. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all these fitna and make us steadfast upon that.
When the Sheikh mentioned that part of the fitna is the fighting and the killing, part of the fitna is the killing. Is that killing amongst the Muslims, killing amongst people in general, is increased? And I didn't understand what he meant when he said from the hadith of Umayyah, where he mentioned
Umayyah.
Is that from the hadith when you fight for Umayyah? And a person fights for Asabiyya, and then if someone goes out to fight jihad in that way, then he dies a death of jahiliya. Is that from that hadith?
Yes, he mentioned that. Anyway, okay.
But he mentioned Umayyah meaning something else then.
أوكي. أوكي. الشيخنا هو يعني أخونا يسأل أول شيء السؤال إنه أشرتم إلى أن من أبرز مظاهر الفتنة القتل والهرج. فهل يكون هذا يعني فقط بين المسلمين ولا أيضا بين الكفار؟
حرمة دم المؤمن أشد من حرمة دم الكافر، مع القول بأن الدم الأصل فيه الحرمة وليس فيه الأصل فيه الإراقة. والجهاد في الشرع يحتاج إلى ثلاث شروط. الشرط الأول الإيمان، وقد ثبت في الصحيحين حديث أبي هريرة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الإمام جنة أي وقاية يقاتل من ورائه. والشرط الثاني الراية الشرعية الواضحة،
لما ثبت في من قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم من قاتل تحت راية أمية فمات مات ميتة جاهلية. والثالث اتخاذ الأخذ بالأسباب وإعداد القوة المادية والمعنوية، فهذه شروط مجتمعة. فالأصل أن تكون الدماء محرمة إلا بالجهاد الذي له هذه الشروط، ويسبق الجهاد الدعوة إلى الله على بصيرة وإقامة الحجة وإبعاث وإرسال الدعاة والعلماء. وليس نحن ممن يحب راقة الماء لمجل الدماء، فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول في صحيح البخاري يقول لا يزال الرجل في فسحة من دينه ما لم يصب دمه. والدم هذا عام، هذا الدم عام، فإصابة الدم الأصل فيه الحرمة، ولا يجوز إلا بتقعيد أهل العلم ووفق الأدلة.
نعم. شيخنا العمية هون العمية
رأي العمية الرأي التي لا يعرف هل نقاتل لله أم غير الله، هل نقاتل رفع الدين أم يعني لا نعرف مراد من يقاتل.
هي من العمى يعني شيخنا؟
من العمى. نفس الفتنة العمية.
Okay, Sheikh says that blood is forbidden to be shed regardless, but the sanctity or the sacredness of the blood of the Muslim is greater, definitely. But originally it is forbidden, it's not allowed to shed blood. And jihad in Islam has conditions, three main conditions, which is the availability of the imam. There should be an imam, as in the two sahihs. Abu Hurairah narrated that al-imam is junna, the imam is protection, and jihad or fighting is made from behind him or under his leadership. The second condition is the raya, which is the Muslim flag or banner, the Muslim banner, which is clear and there is no about which there is no doubt, which is the hadith that you referred to, which is anyone who fights under a banner which is ummiyah. Ummiyah means, as the Sheikh said, you don't know whether it's for Islam or it's for some asabiyah or some other affiliation. And it comes from blindness, that it blinds the eyes of the person. He doesn't know what really it is. The third reason is to take the necessary measures, which is to prepare the power, whether it's military, physical or mental power. All these conditions have to be available together for jihad. So the Sheikh says blood is forbidden to be shed except with jihad that meets all these conditions together. And before jihad there is da'wah, to call the people upon guidance and to establish the truth. And the Sheikh says, in our religion we don't love to shed blood. As narrated in al-Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ said, a person will always remain at a state of ease and a state will remain okay in his religion. There is enough chance for him to be on the safe side in his religion as long as he does not shed blood that is forbidden for him to shed. So the Sheikh says, originally with blood it is forbidden. Is that answer your question?
كيف نفهم من الموقف السيد بن جبير والشعبي رحمه الله بنسبة فتنة الحجاج وابن أشعري؟ لأن بعض الناس اليوم
أولا الشعبي وسعيد ممن اختفوا في الفتنة فتواروا من الحجاج وأرادوا أن يبعدوا، ثم وجدوا أن ابن الأشعث قد جند الجند لمحاربة الحجاج. يقول شيخ الإسلام وينقل هذا للإمام النووي في شرح صحيح مسلم أن هذا الخروج كان طارئا واستقرت الكلمة وأجمع أهل العلماء وأهل العلم فيما بعد على خلافه. فالغناء مثلا أهل المدينة كانوا يبيحوه في العصر الأول زمن التابعين، وإتيان النساء من الأدبار كان مباحا عند أهل مكة، وشرب النبيذ كان مباحا عند أهل الكوفة. فالنظر إلى ما استقر الأمر وليس النظر في التترس والحماية بزلات الفضلاء، فما كانت الأمور عندهم الأحكام مستقرة كما استقرت.
ظن يقول شيخ الإسلام في منهاج السنة النبوية ظن قوم من التابعين أن بالقيام على الحجاج ضرب الفتنة، فتبين أن الخوض الفتنة أشد من القيام، ولذا تندم ورد عنه الندم، ورد عمن خاض في هذه الفتنة الندم. فالعبرة ليس في الحال وإنما العبرة بالمال.
Okay, the question was about like Sha'bi and Sa'id was narrated that they gathered some troops to fight against the Hajjaj. But the Sheikh says with regards to Sha'bi and Sa'id, actually what they did, they disappeared and they tried to get away from the fitna. They tried to live in some kind of seclusion at the time of that fitna. But then they found that Ibn al-Ash'ath has gathered the troops to fight al-Hajjaj. So Ibn Taymiyyah and al-Nawawi say, and Nawawi said in the explanation of Sahih Muslim, he says that this kind of khuruj actually was in a state of not in a stable state. Later on, all the scholars agreed that this khuruj was not okay, and this way of khuruj is not okay in Islam. The Sheikh mentions other examples, like singing was very widespread in Medina, and the scholars of Medina used to see nothing wrong with it. Then after that, it was agreed by the scholars that it is not okay. Then even like approaching women from behind in terms of sexual discourse was okay for the people of Mecca. And then the scholars agreed that this is not all right. And even Nabih, which is wine, was permissible in Kufa. And then the scholars all agreed that it is not. So the Sheikh says what we have to look at when we try to legislate something or see the legitimacy of something in Islam is to see what the scholars have agreed upon at the end. Because at their time, a lot of the rulings were not stable. There were so many differences and the scholars have not agreed on something like a general consensus. But after their time, most of the issues were agreed upon and we had full consensus on that. So we should always look we should search for the things that the scholars agreed upon, and not looking for the slips of certain scholars at certain times, at certain circumstances where they were under certain pressure and they arrived at the wrong ruling. And the Sheikh says that Taymiyyah mentioned in Minhaj al-Sunnah that what happened with Sha'bi and Sa'id is that they thought that they were doing what was good. They made ijtihad and they made the wrong ijtihad, but when they realized that they did something wrong and the ruling was not correct, they recanted that and they regretted it.
ما هي الكتب التي تنصح بقراءة والدراسة حول هذا الموضوع؟
أولا أنصح بأن يقرأ كتاب الفتن من صحيح البخاري ومن صحيح مسلم، هذا مهم جدا. ثم أنصح بقراءة النهاية في فتن الملاحم لابن كثير، فتعرض الفتن هذه وتكلم عنها بإيراد الأحاديث، وأتيت على طرف قوي منها مع تعامل السلف مع الفتن في كتاب العراق، هي كتاب العراق في أحاديث وأثار الفتن، أتيت على طرف منها وذكرت بعض الأشياء. أرى أيضا الكتاب إن شاء الله مهم، وطبعت من قريب تهذيب له، كتاب العراق مطول فيه تخريج مطول، الآن طبع له مجلد تهذيب كتاب العراق، اقتصرت على الصحيح، فأنصح بهذه الكتب. طبعا أنصح بحديث الصحيحين مع شروح، شرح النووي وشرح بن حجر، والموضوع مهم ترى. كان الصحابة يلقنون أبناءهم أحاديث الفتن كما يلقنونهم الصورة من القرآن، يعلمونهم الحديث. وكان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يتكلم عن الدجال كأنه حاضر بين ظهرانيهم، كأنه رأى النخيل كما في بعض الحديث. ولا يخاف من الفتن إلا الحريص كما قال الشافعي، لا يخاف من الرياء إلا المخلص، ولا يخاف من الفتن إلا الذي يعني يعظم أمر الله ويحب الثبات على دين الله. فالذي لا يسأل عن الفتن ولا يتكلم عن الفتن
كذاك الطالب الذي لا يدرس ولا يسأل، هل ينجح ولا ينجح؟ هذا الأمر سيان. أما الذي يحسب حساب لعدم النجاح هو الطالب الذكي، الطالب الحريص.
Okay, regarding the books that are good to be read about this subject, Sheikh says that the book of Al-Fitan in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim with their explanation by Ibn Hajar and by Nawawi, and the second book is Al-Nihaya Al-Fitan, Al-Milahim Al-Fitan by Ibn Kathir, especially that it mentions the narrations regarding this subject. And the Sheikh says in his book Al-Iraq, he dealt with part of this issue, and then he said it was abridged, the book was abridged, there's an abridgment for it. He only dealt with the authentic hadiths about it. And the Sheikh says that this issue is very important. The companions used to teach their kids the hadith of the fitan as they taught them the surah from the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ used to warn the companions against Dajjal as if he was present among them. And Sheikh says no one really, the one who's concerned with the fitan, this is a sign of iman, a sign of sincerity, that the person really wants to know the fitna in order to protect himself. Just as the Shafi'i said, no one fears showing off except the one who is really sincere. Then the Sheikh said that the one who does not pay attention to the fitan and is not concerned with them, then he's just like the student who doesn't read, doesn't attend lectures, and he expects to pass the exam.
لنتصل في الأخ ومرتب معنا موعد غدا ومرتب كيف الأمور معه. أهم شيء عسى يكون الموضوع واضح في وضوح.
Linguistically, what does fitan mean? I mean, has it, because we talked about the finger that which is.
Assalamu alaikum.
We haven't talked about.
حياك الله خير. طربتم علي أنا كان عندي بعد محاضرة. تفضلوا. الله يكرمكم.
And does this apply to the ibtila or just?
No.
Is this considered a trial or is it considered a punishment upon the people who of that time? Mm.
نعم. والله احنا الان شوف الله يحفظكم اخي ابو انس، احنا الان المحاضرة طولت حقيقة، قد تأخرت ما ادري ايش الترتيب.
احنا اخونا بسأل الفتن من ناحية يعني اصل كلمة فتن ايش يعني تحمل لغوي؟
اصل فتن فتنة شيء عرضه على النار، فتنت الذهب عرضته على النار ليميز الخبيث من الطيب، هذا أصل فتن، هذا أصل فتن الرجل. الفتنة تأتي لحكمة من الله، فالله عز وجل يمتحن، فتنة امتحان اختبار، فتنته اختبرته امتحنته يميز الطيب من الخبيث.
طيب شو أنا بسأل، إيش الفرق بينه وبين الابتلاء؟
الفرق بين الابتلاء، الابتلاء والعقوبة كلاهما من الفتن، الفتنة ابتلاء وعقوبة، والفرق بين الابتلاء والعقوبة. سئل الشافعي رحمه الله أيهما أفضل للرجل، أن يمكن أم أن يبتلى؟ قال سبحان الله، وهل يمكن الرجل حتى يبتلى؟ فالابتلاء مآله إلى ثبات ونصرة من الله، لا يلزم النصرة الملك، لكن الله عز وجل ينصر الصادق ويضع له القبول، والطائفة المنصورة في آخر الزمان تكون ظاهرة بالحجة، هذه نصرة الله لها ظاهرة بالحجة والبينة وثابتة ومستقيمة على أمر الله جل وعلا. أما العقوبة يتبعها تشرذم وضعف وخور وسقوط وعوجاج، وكما كان يقول عمر لما كان يقرأ قول الله إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا كان يقول استقيموا ولا تروغوا روغان الثعلب. فالعقوبة الإنسان يروغ تظهر أنه مراوغ ليس على الجادة ليس على الصراط المستقيم. وهنالك حديث عند ابن حبان في بلاء بياني في بيان بلاء أيوب عليه السلام فيه إشارة للفرق بين العقوبة والابتلاء. يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وحديث صحيح ابتلى الله تعالى أيوب 16 سنة فمكث في بلائه في مرضه قال حتى قذره الناس تركه الناس إلا زوجه ورجل ورجلان من خواص أصحابه كان أحدهما يرسي عليه والآخر يصبح أحد يأخذ الصباح نبي الله عليه السلام وآخر في المساء. قال حتى التقيا ذات يوم التقى الصاحبان قال أحدهما للآخر والله إن أيوب قد أذنب ذنبا لم يغفر له له هو في بلائه 16 سنة. فقال المستمع قال والله لو خبرنا أنك تقول عنه كذا وكذا. فلما التقى بأيوب قال يقول فلان أنك في بلائك يعني بسبب ذنب. قال في الحديث قال فنظر أيوب فقال والله إني لا أرى ما ترون يعني أنتم تقولون وأنا ما أعرف لنفسي هذا الذنب. ثم قال والله لقد كنت أمر على الرجلين وهما يتنازعان فيحلف أحدهما بالله فلا أنقلب إلى بيتي حتى أكفر عن يمينه مخافة أن يذكر الله بغير حق. لكن ما قصة أيوب؟ أتاه الله ماله وأهله وعافاه من مرضه وأتاه الشباب والمال والأولاد أحيا له أولاده. فهل كان أيوب مبتلا أم كان معاقبا؟ كان مبتلا ولم يكن معاقبا. فالعقاب أثر ذنب والابتلاء يعقبه تمكين وقوة وثبات. الله أعلم.
Sheikh says that fatana, this word fatana means to subject something to the fire. Just like you, like with metals, especially gold, you heat it and you subject it to the fire in order to purify it from the other elements. So Sheikh says this indicates that there is wisdom behind every fitna. That it rids the people or the believers from the bad or the wrong elements, unwanted elements. So the fitna is like a test or an imtihan. Okay, as to the difference between al-ibtila and al-uquba, which is punishment, the Sheikh says fitna, the word fitna includes both. Includes ibtila and includes uquba, punishment. Now Shafi'i was asked, which is better for a person to be given power, tamkeen, and establishment, or to be tried, which is ibtila? Shafi'i said, Subhanallah, would a person be given power and tamkeen and establishment without being tried? So ibtila comes before tamkeen. So Shaykh says, an ibtila or the trial actually leads, or its final result is steadfastness and establishment and victory. And Sheikh then mentions the Ta'if al-Mansura, the victorious sect, that it will be manifest and it will have dominance on others based on the proof and it will be straight. So as to the uquba, which is the punishment, then it will be followed by splitting and weakness and crookedness. This is why Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he recited the verse in الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ اسْتَقَامُوا, those who said Allah is our Lord, then they remain steadfast, تلقاهم الملائكة at the time of death, the angels will come to them and say to them, don't fear and don't worry, and they give them glad tidings. He said, okay, remain steadfast and do not start twisting or going or following, you know, a way which is not straight. There's a hadith in narrated by Ibn Hibban that shows the trial or the ibtila that Ayyub, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, the trial he went through, and there is an implicit indication about the difference between ibtila, which is a trial, and iqab, which is punishment or uquba. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah tried Ayyub for 16 years, and he remained in his trial until everyone abandoned him apart from his wife and two friends, two of his closest friends. One would come in the morning, the other would come to him in the evening. Now one day they met, one of them said to the other, you know, Ayyub must have done something very evil, a great sin that Allah did not forgive him, because he's been in his trial for 16 years. The other man said, I will go and tell him what you are saying. So he went and told him. Ayyub said to him, by Allah, I don't see what you see. I don't really see the issue as you look at it. But I know that I used to pass by two people, and they would be selling or buying, and one of them would swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not fulfill his oath or his So I would not return my home until I have paid the expiation for that, out of fear that Allah would be mentioned in an oath without this oath being fulfilled. So at the end of the story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Ayyub back his children. He brought them to life back again, and he gave him wealth, and he gave him youth, and he gave him everything. So we ask the question, was Ayyub tried or was he punished? Was it ibtila or was it uquba? Definitely it was ibtila. It was a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So iqab basically comes from sin. Iqab uquba is punishment, it is the result of sin. But al-bala, which is a trial, actually leads at the end to establishment and victory. You lost?
No, I understand that. I understand for the prophets, like Ayyub and the Prophet and some other prophets, they don't have sins like that. So it's any trial, like any fitna that comes upon them, is going to be to that, to raise them in degrees.
Yeah.
But we, us here, we're all full of sins. So how do we distinguish that which is ibtila and that which is a punishment for us?
Shaykhana Bukul, هذا للأنبياء. لكن طب احنا لنا بالنسبة لنا الناس عندنا يعني ذنوب
إذا فتن تشمل العقوبة والابتلاء.
نعم. فقال كيف نعرف تكون هي ابتلاء ولا تكون عقوبة؟
لا يمكن أن نعرف. الخوف والرجاء والجنة والنار يبقى الإنسان خائف.
نعم.
إذا العبد كلما ازداد خوفا من الله يخشى أن يعاقبه الله. ولا سيما أنه قد ثبت عن حماد بن سلمة كان لما يستيقظ يضع يديه على بدنه يقول الحمد لله الذي لم يمسخني. وكان بكر بن عبد الله المزني يقول وقد حج يقول لو لم أكن معهم في عرفة لرجوت أن يغفر الله لهم. وكان يقول أيضا لو أن للمعاصي روائح لما استطاع الناس أن يتجالسون. ولماذا نذهب بعيدا وأمنا عائشة تقول في صحيح البخاري في حادثة الإفك لما أنزل الله براءتها في وحي يتلى إلى يوم الدين قالت وكانت نفسي وكنت أحقر في نفسي من أن ينزل الله بي قرآنا يتلى وكل الذي كنت أرجوه أن يطيع الله نبيه في رؤيا على براءتي فكانوا يهضمون أنفسهم فكانوا يخافون من عقوبة الله لهم. وبهذه الشفافية وهذه التقوى الله رقاهم وفتح عليهم أبوابا عظيمة من العلم والعمل وأبعد عنهم الفتن. وقد علق البخاري على بعض السلف قال كانت واحد منهم إذا فعل معصية كانها جبال وهي في زمنكم يقول هو في زمن أول يقول كأنها ذبابة جاءت على أنفه ففعل بها هكذا. هذا في زمنه. فنسأل الله العفو والعافية.
Okay, the Sheikh says what comes to us is a trial or a punishment, it is fitna. But we can't tell. We can't tell whether it's a punishment or it is a trial from Allah. This is why all the time the believer lives in a state of hoping for Allah's mercy and fearing Allah's punishment. And the Sheikh mentioned some examples. He said, like Hamad ibn Salama, every time he woke up, he always would, you know, like rub his body and say, Alhamdulillah, that Allah did not transform me into something evil. Because he always thought bad about himself and that he was falling short. And there was another one, Abu Bakr al-Muzani, he said, one day he was in Arafah, and he said, had I not been with the people, I would have hoped that Allah has forgiven them. So he always saw that he was less than what Allah, they would always belittle the worth of themselves. And another, one of the early generations said, if sins had smell or odor, people would not be able to sit with each other. And even he said, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, at the time of the story of Al-Ifk, the slander, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses about her innocence, she said, and I felt myself not worthy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealing something regarding me, but I hope just Allah would make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam see a vision about my innocence. So the Sheikh says, with this kind of taqwa and this kind of transparency in their souls, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised them high, and Allah gave them more of knowledge and actions, helped them to do more actions. And Al-Bukhari made a comment about some of the Salaf. He said one of them would, when he committed a sin, he always saw it like a mountain, a huge mountain. But you today, he was saying to people at his time, that you people see it as a fly that you just wave away. So there's no way to know. It's a fitna, but we still, that's why the Muslim, the Sheikh said, that's why the Muslim always lives between hope and fear. You have to speak up.
He says, Jazakallah khair, he wants to go.